31. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, the righteousness actually is provided by God and is already foreseen in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets. Ever since the fall of man, man was trying to get right with God by his own efforts. To begin with, he made fig leaves to cover his sin, the fact that he'd committed a sin. He made fig leaves, but that was no good. And God had to shed blood in order for man's sin to be covered over, because God made garments which required the killing of animals and blood to be shed. And so man's sin was covered from the very beginning in Genesis. And we see, of course, more clearly in Genesis chapter 15 and in Romans chapter 4, in the case of Abraham. You might just like to look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, that righteousness came not by trying hard, not by man trying to do something, but it came by believing through faith. And then again in Psalm 32, verses 1 to 2, we see that David understood this as well. I'll just very quickly read that. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. In other words, righteousness is a gift from God. Of course, in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which is a verse that Paul quotes. And then most clearly of all, in Isaiah, verse 53, verse 11. You might like to turn to that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Which says this: after the suffering of his soul, this is the servant of the Lord, which is a reference to the Messiah, to the Christ. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Isaiah saw it more clearly than any other Old Testament writer, predicting that the suffering life and substitutionary death of the Messiah would actually bring justification, would bring righteousness to man. And Paul writes that apart from the law, there is a divine righteousness, God-given and God-sent, which is already spoken of in the Old Testament. And this righteousness is not for those with special prerogatives at all. This righteousness is for all. All have equal access to it through faith. Look at verses 22 to 23, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's righteousness is available to all who believe in Christ. Doesn't matter whether they're black or whether they're white. Doesn't matter whether they're intelligent or whether they're stupid. It doesn't matter whether they're in the gutter or whether they're in the cabinet. Only one thing matters, and that is that they have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental condition for that righteousness. Now, how is the righteousness received? There are three key words here. Very quickly, going to go over those. Verses 22 to 24 again. Just look at the three key words. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came. I mean, there are just so many words there. They're just falling off Paul's pen. Just amazing words. Justified does not mean forgiven or pardoned. There was a very interesting case, I don't know if you remember it, probably about 10 years ago now, of Irina Radishinskaya, who's a brilliant Russian writer and a poetess, and who was in a labor camp in the doing hard, very, very severe conditions for political prisoners in the then Soviet Union. And she was offered, because of all the campaigning in the West, she was offered by the Soviet authorities under Brezhnev a pardon. Now, a pardon would acknowledge that she was guilty. And even though she was suffering incredibly in this camp, she said, no, I'm not accepting a pardon. A pardon implies that I'm guilty. In the end, she was released, completely righteous, without this pardon. But she stuck her ground. Now, to be justified means that you are declared righteous. It's not the same as being forgiven. It's far better than that. It's far greater than that. Of course, it involves that as well. But it's much better than that. It's that we are treated as if we've never sinned at all. We are declared righteous, and it's God's righteousness that we're given. It's as if God now sees us in a completely different way. Once we're justified, it's almost like God sees through different glasses. And the hue that he sees is that we now have Christ in us, so we're righteous. That's what justified means. Grace, now everybody has heard that word hundreds of times, verse 24. What does it mean? It's actually repeated in a way when he says freely by grace. What does that mean? It means that it's without any cause in you. When God justified you, it had nothing to do with your character, with what you were like as a person. He didn't choose you because he saw something in you that was different to what was in other people, and as a result picked you out of others. It was without cause in you. It was by grace, freely. Let me give an example of what that might be, what that kind of grace might be. Let's assume that you are a gambler and that you are addicted to gambling, and that you are married, and that you come home to your wife having just been given the weekly pay packet, which you might normally give to your wife to provide the food and all the rest of it, but actually you get tempted on the way home and you go to the horse races instead, and you blow the lot on the horse race, and you're a bit worried about coming home now. You blow the whole wage packet. There's nothing, no food to eat for the kids, no money to pay the electricity bill, no money to pay the heating bill. And you come home and you say, I'm sorry, love. Just got the better of me, this bug of gambling. I just spent the whole of the pay packet on the dogs or on the horses or whatever. And you know what your wife does? She gets up, throws her arms around you and says, doesn't matter, I still love you. That's grace. You didn't deserve that response. But that's grace. That's what God is like with us. It's totally undeserved by us. There's nothing in us that earns us favor with God. No cause in us. Nothing in us that earns. It's purely the love of God. Purely the wonderful grace of God just poured out on us. Like that wife might pour out that love upon her husband, totally undeserved. That's what God's love is like with us. What we actually deserve is hell. And what God gives us is his wonderful love and grace and the wonderful promise of a future heaven. Faith. But what is faith then? Faith is the instrument by which we receive the gift of his grace. Faith, we don't merit salvation because of faith. It's like a child that receives a present. The present is then unwrapped. And that's what faith is. Faith is simply unwrapping the present of God's goodness and undeserved grace to us. Faith is acknowledging that you can't repair your life to satisfy God. It's the opposite of self-effort, of self-reliance, of self-dependence. Faith means saying, I need Jesus' death on the cross. I need that. That's the only way I can get right with God. That's the way you open the present, by acknowledging your need for it and that you can't do it yourself in any other way. The tragedy is that so often we allow ourselves to be robbed of assurance because we forget these basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. We start depending on ourselves, having begun by faith. There was a Scottish lady who said something like this, that, you know, she kind of trembled with fear, but she was standing on the rock, and the rock is Christ. Well, you need to get so integrated with Christ that you actually stop trembling altogether, because you're so related to him. Okay. When we're justified, we receive a new nature through the Holy Spirit. And in that new nature, we're now counted as being in Christ. Okay, how is our righteousness actually achieved? Let's just look, and there's another very big word here, the word redemption. You notice that word? You just read it again. Verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, redemption means three things. It means to buy back, to free, to unbind, and to take out of the market. And it was a common word. About half of the population of Rome were slaves. And it was very common to be in a slave market and to be buying and selling slaves. And that's the kind of picture that we have with this word redemption. Basically, Jesus steps into the slave market and he pays the ransom price once and for all, and he takes us out of the marketplace of slaves, having freed us and unbound us. What was the price? His blood, his death on the cross for us. Jesus is the Redeemer in the sense that he buys us back with the price of his death on the cross. Now, there are only two places where your sin can be. And I want to ask you this question tonight. Where is your sin? Your sin has either been transferred onto Jesus Christ and therefore has been paid for by his blood, by his death on the cross, or it's still on you. Those are the only two places it can be. And when we stand before God on the last day, that'll be actually the key question. Where is your sin? It's either on Jesus, and therefore God doesn't see any sin on you because it's been transferred from you onto Jesus, or it's still on you. The Bible teaches, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, without his death. And the wonder of the gospel is that we are accounted righteous because Jesus was willing to transfer, to have transferred onto him the horribleness, the evil, the awfulness of our sin. He was willing to pay for it. That's the wonder of the gospel. The redemption is further described. Let me just make it absolutely clear just to make sure that we understand this. Verses 25 26, let me read this again. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate. Notice that repetition, how important that is, that he's demonstrating his justice. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, I want to just, before I leave this, I want to just stress something about the demonstration of that justice. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. The death of Jesus was not only crucial, because it actually makes us right, and it's the only way that we can get right with God. But it's also crucial because it demonstrates the justice of God. And look at that little verse. Have you ever thought about what on earth does that mean? What does this verse mean? Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What does that mean? Well, let's take David's sin of adultery and murder. David confesses his sin, And God forgives it. Just like that. Murder and adultery. You see, in his forbearance, God had left these things unpunished. But Jesus was suffering, not only for our sins, but for the sins of all the saints of the Old Testament. In his forbearance, these things had not yet happened. The blood of animals and goats can never take away sins. They were just a sign. And this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. The demonstration of God's justice in all periods of time was demonstrated by the death of Jesus on the cross. Passing over sin and leaving it unpunished makes God look cheap. Assume for a moment that there was a plot to assassinate President Bush, and it almost succeeds. A number in his party are assassinated, a number in his party are killed, but he manages to survive the plot. And then the assassins say, "Oh, we're sorry." And then they're let off by the court. That's almost what God does with David. David commits murder and adultery. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord." And God forgives his sin. But here he demonstrates his justice. It was on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the death of Jesus Christ. So there's no unrighteousness in God's kindness to sinners. God actually pays for it in the form of the death of his own son. I want to finally tonight, I want to look now at a very, very important question that follows on from looking at justification by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus. And the question is this: if we are justified by faith, that means that we are right with God for all eternity, and that can never be changed. And I believe that. But there's a problem. And the problem is this. What about Christians who apparently are living a quite unholy life? Let's look at what the Bible teaches about sanctification. I want to finish with this. Now, I do want us just to look at a few verses on this now. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we're going to come to some apparent contradictions in Scripture now. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says this: "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." But hang on a minute. You just said that if you're justified by faith, by grace through faith, that we are secure. But here, the Bible is saying that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How can we explain this? I think we have to explain it in the following way. That the New Testament speaks everywhere of judgment according to works and of salvation according to faith. When the New Testament speaks about judgment, it's always according to your deeds. It's always according to your work. It's not according to faith. Judgment is according to works. If you don't believe me, just look through the scriptures with a concordance and you really find that it's true. I haven't got time to look at all the verses. We'll just look through a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, that's not an isolated verse in the New Testament. There's the very famous one about the separation into the sheep and goats in Matthew. But also, Matthew 16, which is all on the basis of works. Matthew 16, verse 27. Let's have a look at that. Matthew 16, verse 27 says this: "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." And Revelation chapter 20, the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 says this: Behold, I am coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, the immediate way of understanding these verses is that they establish your measure of reward as Christians, and therefore the problem doesn't apply. That's one way of interpreting this. But I would like to say to you this. I also believe that our deeds will reveal who enters the age to come. Now that seems to be a contradiction. It seems to be a contradiction, for instance, with Hebrews, well, with all sorts of verses, but say with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That is very clear. I completely believe that. But I think the Bible makes it clear that our deeds is the evidence to demonstrate that our faith is real. The evidence of faith will be a transformed life. Let me give you an illustration. If somebody simply says, "Oh, I'm a Christian because I went forward at a rally, a Billy Graham rally, in 1953, and there is no evidence from their life that they're a Christian, then the question is whether they are justified by faith or not. Because the evidence of the justification will be that they really do have a new nature, that the Holy Spirit is really in them, that they are really producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the evidence of whether the person is truly justified by faith or not. Our deeds are never the basis of our salvation, but they're the evidence of it. Now, in the parable of the talents, we won't have time to read the parable, but I think you all know it. But you might just like to turn to it, Luke chapter 19, just glance at it while I just talk about this for a moment. Luke chapter 19, from verse about 12. You remember this parable? Just a glance at it, and the master gives to each of the servants a certain amount. And the first two servants multiply this, and the last servant just hides it, and so on. It's about that. And this teaches varying degrees of reward for faithfulness of our lives, but it also suggests that there is loss not only of reward, but of heaven itself. Let me read it to you. This is the one who does nothing. Verse 24. Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So they said, "He already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Those who claim to be faithful but do nothing to show that they are faithful, that they prize God's gift of grace and love to them, are not justified. The third servant, and you can see this actually in the Matthew, let's just turn to Matthew chapter 25. Hang on a minute, Matthew chapter 25, it's verse 30. Basically, it's the same story. Let me just read it. It's clearer here than in the Luke version. Verses 28 to 30, let me just read that out. "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The third servant did nothing with his gift. He lost his life as well as his reward. Authenticity of a person's faith is by the evidence of his deeds. And I want to just finish by looking at that parable, that amazing parable that we get of in the Old Testament of Solomon. I think it's an amazing... well, just before that, have I got time just to look at a few... Yes, I have. Good. Just to look at a few more verses. I'll be less than... Those seats are very hard. I've sat on them. So I'll be less than just 5 minutes, if you'll bear with me. Can we just have a look at a few other verses? Where I think Paul declares that people who live in a certain way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. I better take it from verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong stuff, I think. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were, but you were washed. You've been washed, sanctified, and now the evidence of it is that you no longer live like that. It's very strong, isn't it? And then, of course, probably most famously, James chapter 2, verse 26 says this. As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The way we've lived will be the evidence whether we pass through the judgment to life or whether the judgment will be experienced as condemnation. Just look at the words of Jesus for a moment. John 5, 28 to 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now I want to finish with what I was going to finish with a moment ago, from a parable in the Old Testament. Matt just likes to turn to it. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 3. And it's that famous episode of the demonstration of the wisdom of Solomon. And what's happened is that two women come to Solomon and they say, this is my baby. And the other woman knows, no, it's not, it's my baby. And they have this big argument because one of their babies has died. And so Solomon says, bring me a sword. I will cut the child in two and you can have half each. And the real mother says, no, let her have the child. You see, Solomon didn't look for a deed that would earn the child or create a relationship. He was looking for a deed that would demonstrate what was already true. He was looking for a deed that would demonstrate which one of them was justified by faith, which one of them actually had the child. Wasn't that the deed earned anything? He was just demonstrating the truth of who was the true one. And that illustrates teaching. See, we do need, there's so much confusion, I think, in the church on this. So much confusion about saying, well, it doesn't matter really. You know, okay, you're justified by faith, you can do anything. Rubbish. If you're justified by faith, you've got the Holy Spirit in you. And you will have a desire to please God. Now, of course, we fail, and I know that. I fail. But the test that you're justified by faith is that you are hurt because you've failed God. That you repent because you know how God feels in his heart. And you long to be restored to him. You know that there's nothing in this life like walking with him clean. So we fail, but we come back to him. But a person who fails and says, oh, well, that's all right, I'm justified by faith, I'm a Christian. Do you know, I finished with this illustration. I had somebody in our church, actually, and he was in an official capacity in the church, and it was a great tragedy. He basically went off with a married woman and set up with her. When I heard about it, I had to challenge him about it. And basically, the situation was that he said to me, we talked it through, and I asked him to pray through what we'd shared together. And he said to me, he said, look, everybody sins. What's the problem? We're saved by grace. We're justified. Why is this such a problem to live with someone? A person who's justified by faith does not say that. You would not say that if Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit. Because you know. Now you might still weaken and you might fail him. But in your heart you know that you're doing wrong. And you want to turn back to him. If you're justified by grace. Okay. What I want to do, just for a moment, is if we could just have a moment of maybe just a minute or, I don't know, just that short time of being quiet before the Lord. And I want to ask all of us, there may be something that's stirred up in your heart through what I've said. You may disagree violently with me about, please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd be very happy to share about anything that you want to talk about. Or if you want to pray with Jane and I, please, any time during this weekend, we'd be delighted to do that. It's been quite a difficult session, starting off with repentance, but I felt it was important that we really understand what repentance is. And if you feel kind of churned up slightly, or stirred up, I want to encourage you just to close your eyes and ask the Lord to speak to you, because the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. You see, that's the gift, actually, of repentance. The gift is the Holy Spirit working and bringing repentance to our hearts. And just now, ask the Lord to show you how he feels about it. Just ask him to do that, just for a few moments, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing.